Well, good morning. I'd like us to be reminded again of our memory verse for the month of February. And I'd like us just to take a look at it for a moment. When we're small, it's easy for some reason for us to memorize. It seems like you give a memory verse to a second grader and an hour and they're done. For the rest of it, Mollers, you're not allowed over there. You're supposed to be over here. He just messed me all up. Okay, never mind. That really got me confused. Please sit in the same seats, will you? Stop messing me up. They were talking at the board meeting the other night about moving this screen over here, and I went, "You can't do it." 16 years of. Anyway, when we're kids, it's easy for us somehow. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's less stuff in the gray matter on hold or something. But it seems like when we get older, we need a reason to memorize, right? We need to know how to do it. And I think it's helpful for us when we look at a verse, especially a verse from the Apostle John, because as we've been reading the Apostle John, we've seen there's lots of repetition, isn't there? He likes to repeat things. And it can get really confusing. And so it's really important, I think, for us to look at verses, if we're going to memorize them, and do some observation with respect to them, and just ask the very simple question, what do we see here? What do we see in the verse? What do we see here? And so I'd like us to read it once together, and then I'd like us just to think about what are some of the things that we see here that are really important. Let's read it once. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. 1 John 5:11-12. Just observe a couple of things here. What are some of the things that you see? Let's look at repetition just this morning. What are the things that repeat here? What are some of the things that you see, that words that repeat? What do you see? Life. Very good. I'm glad you said that, because that's what I saw too. Okay, how many times do you see life? 4 times. We also see, how many times do you see sun? Sun, you see sun how many times? 1, 2, 3 times. So what we see here is we observe just from the most basic aspect here that somehow life is related to sun. That's all the farther we're going to go this week. Let's say it once together, and I would ask that you find cards either in your seat back or back in the visitor center and take them home this week. But let's remember that sun and life are attached together somehow. Let's read it again. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. 1 John 5:11-12. I love to hear you reading God's Word. Open with me this morning to, once again, the book of Hebrews, and find your way to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. In our long, intricate, involved, and complex study of Hebrews, this is the chapter I've been waiting for. I love Hebrews 11. I love what it has to say to our life, and we will spend some extended time looking here at the 11th chapter of Hebrews and going back and looking at the Old Testament to consider where these figures find their foundation. I'd like just to read the passage that we're going to consider this morning. We'll pray together, and then we will embark upon our studies. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read the first 6 verses, and I will be reading this morning from the New American Standard Translation. This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Father, as we come to this climactic portion of this book, this passage that was written to calm the worries and the fears of these discouraged believers and to remind them that by faith they can do all things. Let us, in the same way, 2,000 years removed from their time period, realize once again that we cannot please you apart from faith, that you call upon us to walk in the power of faith on a day-by-day basis, and show us this morning good things from your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for your Son is my rock and my strong redeemer. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. When I traveled to our nation's capital a few months ago, I've regaled you with some of the things that took place there. But I was so impressed, I was so grateful that our country has taken upon itself the responsibility of in some way memorializing or immortalizing, I guess you could say, the heroes, the leaders, the greats of our country. That we would be reminded of the cost of freedom at Arlington Cemetery, that we would see the God-centeredness of many, many, many of the founders of our country, that we could go from place to place, from portrait to statuary to monuments, all to see the various dedicatory moments given to the leaders and heroes located on that great mall. Today, we begin to consider Hebrews 11, which is one of the most powerful and beloved chapters in this book. And it really is. It's our monument. It's our mall. It's our hall of fame in Scripture. It is in this chapter that we encounter some of the greatest heroes of the faith. And we find that they were great and powerful and strong heroes, not because of their strength, not because of their ingenuity, not because of any sort of prowess that they brought to it, but simply because of their willingness to walk faithfully before God. Now, this chapter is so important because it's strategically located as an encouragement to the struggling church. For 10 chapters now, 10 chapters and 4 warnings, our author has spoken to these discouraged believers who are struggling with a continuity in their faith. And over for 10 chapters, he has encouraged them not to fall back, to move forward, and that in falling back, there is nothing but loss and discipline, and instead that they must, as we see in the final portions of chapter 10, endure to the end. For he makes in no uncertain terms that they must live by faith because God takes no pleasure, we see, in those who shrink back. And so, having introduced this great thing, he develops it by establishing the importance of faith. And from the Old Testament in 10:38, we read that he says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and the one who shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in. And then he moves forth by saying, but we're not those who will shrink away to destruction. We are those who have faith for the preserving of the soul. And he begins to open up examples of exactly what that looks like. This morning, then, in a message that I have entitled The Importance of Faith, what I want to do is I want to establish an introduction to this chapter by helping us understand what faith is, maybe come to a bit of a definition of it, see just generally what Scripture has to say with respect to that, and give us kind of a foundation for where it is that we were going to go. We were just talking about it in staff this week, and one of our staff people said, you know, that's kind of a difficult thing to define. This, how do you define faith? And that gave me a bit of a challenge because I don't want us to have difficulty defining faith. I don't want us to struggle with this. Well, it's kind of, I'm not sure what it is, kind of this. I want us to have real great clarity with respect to what faith is and how Scripture speaks of it. So this morning, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to introduce with what I am kind of calling the importance of faith, and it's a way of basically saying we're just going to do a three-point doctrinal study to give us a sense of what Scripture says faith is. We will do a definition of it, and then we will just open up Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, and see faith in action. So let's follow along on the journey together. You have it in your notes, and I basically put these notes together for you to take home and look up some of the Scripture that we have. First of all, we need to understand that faith is the modus operandi of the Christian life. It is the foundational way in which we function. It is the gas to our engine, I guess you could say, would be one way to put it. Faith is a one-word definition for the abundant Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, we will see. Here's some things that we learn about faith. First of all, we see that we are saved by faith. And that comes to us from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where we say, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no one in any way should boast. Salvation, we see here, is a gift. Grace is the means. Faith is the channel. And at salvation, we come to terms with our inability and God's absolute ability, and we shift from faith in self, from faith in works, from faith in deeds or systems or religion, and we begin this new life of faith that is in God and in God alone. But we need to understand it doesn't stop there. It starts there. That's where it starts. Our life begins by breathing out the prayer of faith to God that begins our salvation. But from then on, the rest of our life in time is to be walked in that same thing. We are to walk by faith according to 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. And the sense is that although we are here and God is there, and the way he puts it there, we are in this tent, we are in this setting right now, but the day is coming where we will be face to face with him. But in the meantime, we are called to walk by faith on a day by day basis. So he says, so even though we are in this tent, being of good courage and knowing that we are at home in this body and absent from the Lord, that is at least physically, still at this point in time, we see that we are to walk by faith, not by sight, and be courageous walking that way. Hebrews kind of takes the same theme, this walking by faith, and calls it living by faith. It's synonymous. It's the same thing. We are to be saved by faith. We are to walk step by step by faith. We are to live by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we are to walk by faith. We are to live by faith. We are saved by faith. In the end, as we are going to see at the conclusion of our study today, we're absolutely unable to please God apart from faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the very first thing we need to understand is that faith really is a one-word definition of the Christian way of life. A second point that's important as we're developing this doctrine of faith is that faith is a powerful protection for our daily lives. Faith is seen in Scripture as both an offensive and a defensive weapon in Scripture. And I've given you some verses for you to take home and think your way through, but faith is our shield. It's talking about all those pieces of weaponry that we are to put on, and it closes off by saying, and put on this shield of faith in Ephesians 6 and 16. Faith, we see in 1 Corinthians 16 and the 13th verse, is something that gives us strength in our daily activities. In Ephesians 3 and 2, we see that our courageous and emboldened walk is developed by faith. In 1 Peter 5 and 9, it's that passage. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, there's that passage about the devil being a roaring lion, remember? He's a roaring lion seeking to devour. But he says we can resist him. And the way that we resist him, he says, is by faith. So the second point, we see that faith is a shield. It strengthens, it emboldens. By faith, we are able to resist. The third point that's very important is that our faith rests on the character and power of God. I'm sure if you're anywhere within a television set, a newspaper, a radio station, or the internet, you've been watching with interest the events in Egypt for the last 2 weeks, have you? Fascinating, isn't it? Fascinating. And there's all sorts of things that could be happening, and we can go in all sorts of different directions. But there's a lot of people right now who had placed their faith in Hosni Mubarak, and they're running for the hills today. We go back and we look at some of those quote-unquote Christian leaders like Jim Jones and David Koresh and some of those people. And people put their faith in people, or they put their faith in systems, or they put their faith in finances, or they put faith in different things. We need to understand your faith is only as good as who it rests upon. 1 Corinthians 2 and 5 says, our faith rests not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Speaking of amen, Pastor Hilst from the Bible Tabernacle for Christmas gave me a volume of Tozer's sermons, A.W. Tozer's sermons. And so I've been rereading Tozer's sermons, which kind of makes you weep when you kind of read about how good this guy could actually preach. You know, you just kind of go, oh, brother, you aspire to it. But he tells this one story that is fascinating with respect to faith. He says, there was this little boy and his father, and as the boy's birthday neared, the father took him aside and let him know that on his birthday he would be receiving a brand new bike. He says, I'm going to give you a new bike for your birthday. Now, because it was his father speaking, Tozer says, this little boy had faith that his father would come through with what he had promised. It never entered his mind that his father would not deliver on his promise because it was his father who had made the promise to the boy. Because it was the father who had made the promise to him, it was as good as done. And that's what we need to understand about our Heavenly Father. That we can trust on his character and his power. And when he says it's as good as done, it's as good as done. Our faith rests not on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. So faith is a one-word definition for the abundant Christian life. Faith is a powerful protection for our daily lives. Faith rests on the character and power of God. And that leads us to a definition. We're going to work our way in and out of this definition all the way through this chapter. Faith defined is simply this, our trusting and dependent response to all that God is, says, has done, is doing, and will do. Can I get you to say that with me just so that we can be on the same page with it? We'll start with the our. Ready? Our trusting and dependent response to all that God is, says, has done, is doing, and will do. Now, when I look at that, that kind of sums up life. I look at the whole of my life and says, when I am called to walk by faith, to live by faith, to place my faith in the character of who God is, that simply means that on a day-by-daily basis, I'm going to trustingly depend and respond to everything that God is, everything that God says, everything that He has done, everything that He is doing, and everything that He promises that He will do. That is faith in action. Now, let's work this out together from this beautiful passage before us. I've divided this up into three pieces, as often I do. In the first piece, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at an explanation of faith. You'll see it in your notes there. In verses 3 through 5, we are given three examples of faith in action. And in verse 6, we're given a closing exhortation as to the importance of faith in our lives. So let's take a look at it. Let's begin and let's see what we have. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for it is by faith that the men of old gained approval. Now, our author begins with an explanation of what faith in action looks like. Our translation says assurance, and it's an excellent word. It's an excellent word choice because the root of it really is sure. What we're simply saying is that faith accepts God's promises as sure. And the second thing that we have is that faith sees the unseen with certainty. Faith, he says, is the conviction or the certainty of things not seen. Bruce calls it the eyes of the soul. Faith are the eyes of the soul. Let me take you to one example. In John 14, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and they're in the upper room, and he's giving them instruction. He's just washed their feet. Judas has just left. And he says in John 14, verses 2 and 3, he makes two promises to them. He first of all promised that he's going to prepare a place for them. Remember, John 14, 2 and 3, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that there you will be with me also, right? So he makes these promises that really summarize two things. Faith accepts promises as sure. He promised that he is preparing a place for me. Now, every now and then, I'll get this thing in the mail, and it says, come and be our guests. You've received one of those, right? Come and be our guest at such and such and so forth resort. And it will cost you nothing. All you have to do is listen to a small presentation somewhere in the time that you are there. I always dump them in the mail, in the trash. And usually it shows this really lovely, lovely resort, and it probably is a very beautiful place. I've never received one of those cards in the mail about heaven. Maybe my address just get lost. I'm going to ask, have you gotten one? But I'm pretty certain of the promise. I stand in front of people at funerals, and I say today to them, when we live in this life and we live in this time, but we who have trusted in Christ as Savior live with a certain and sure hope that He has gone to prepare a place for us. I don't believe that because I've seen it rationally. I don't believe it because there's empirical evidence that as the great telescopes are going farther and farther into space, they've finally made it to the edge of the pearly gates. I believe that by faith. I see heaven in my mind. Do you ever see heaven in your mind through the eyes of faith, through just some of the descriptions that we see in Scripture? I believe it because here's what Jesus said. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will return that you can come to be with me. By faith, I count on that being a reality, and it changes my life. That's why I stand here. It's why I have a certain hope in the face of the opening of the newspapers that just seems like the world is falling apart. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? That wonderful old song. So faith accepts God's promises as something that are sure and seen as something that is absolutely certain. That's the foundation of this. Now, here's what faith is, he says. Faith is, this is what is the foundation, the underlayment of all that we are. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Here's the third thing that he says. Now, this is not a definition of faith. Remember, this is an explanation of faith. This is what faith looks like. He says, faith is how the ancients gained approval. If we were to sit down with any of the Old Testament greats, we'd sit down with Abraham, called the friend of God, right? Moses saw the face of God. We look at Noah, a man of extreme righteousness, in a completely unrighteous time. And we would sit down and ask him, Noah, how did you do it? Abe, can I call you Abe? Abe, how did you pull that off? Mose, what made you so effective? The one word answer would be faith. 19 times in Hebrews chapter 11, it begins with, by faith. Not by power, not by might, not by prowess, not by intellect, not by riches, by faith. By faith. And so what we're going to see is these men accepted God's promises as sure. They saw things with certainty that were unseen. We're not going to go there yet, but think about it. Abraham, you know, hey, Abraham, get up, take your family, sell your possessions, put it all in a cart, and go to a place that I will tell you. And by faith, he goes, I'm there. Off he heads. By the way, where we're headed, I'll tell you when you get there. By faith, accepts God's promises, sure, seeing the unseen with certainty. By faith, the ancients, like Abraham and Noah, and Moses and Sarai and others, that's how they gained approval before God. So those are three examples of faith. Three explanations of faith. Now, let's look at three examples of faith in action. He gives us three. First of all, he gives us an example that relates to us. Then he gives us two examples that go all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture. First example is found in verse 3. By faith, and this is the beginning of the by faiths, and you'll notice here that from here on out, by faith is a very, very common way to start a verse, right? By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So, first of all, it says, by faith, we understand how we got here. Now, that's always been the great question of philosophers and scientists, and that's always been, how did the world and mankind, how did we get here? How did we get here? And throughout creation, throughout history, all these theories have abounded. But what happens is about the time everybody jumps on board with one particular theory, what happens? The next scientific breakthrough comes in and says, oh, that couldn't be. So basically, after 2,000 years of speculation or 3,000 years of real serious speculation on this matter, basically all we've come to is that the created universe is much larger than we ever thought it was. and much more complex than we could ever imagine. And so we come up to all sorts of explanations that all basically come around man being the center of things and chaos being the instigator of all things. And yet God says, what you need to understand by faith is that I breathed it into life out of nothing. By faith, I want you to understand that I believe that God breathed this world into life out of nothing. Not out of existing matter, not out of primordial ooze, not out of any of those sort of things. I believe by faith that God breathed life into being. By faith, he says, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made out of things which are, was not made out of things which are visible. That's my explanation for how we got here. God placed us here. God keeps us here. God protects us while we're here. God is preparing a place for us. My whole view by faith is wrapped around a view of a God who is bigger than everything else. And because of that, I have faith that in the midst of what we're going through right now, he can keep us. So, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Example number two. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Let's take a peek really quick. Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at this in action. It's just a few verses. Turn there with me. It's easy to find. Very front of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 4. The first descendants of Adam and Eve. It appears that they have come to an end of a season of some sorts, and that they are coming before the God of heaven to make an offering. And in verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. It's kind of important for us to understand that was an offering. Our author takes from the Septuagint and makes it sacrifice, but the original word here in the Hebrew speaks to just an offering, probably a first fruits offering of the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Nothing wrong with that. Abel, on his part, because he was a shepherd, he brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The actual translation says the fattest of the firstlings. So he brought his best little chubby lambs. And it simply says that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and is desiring for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, about it. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Tough little account. He's so jealous of his brother's offering being accepted that he just kills him. Now, commentators work this over, and they turn it into any number of things. They said, you know, because it was Abel's was accepted because it was a blood offering, a picture of Christ who is to come, and because it was a lamb, and because of all these. We need to understand, let's not go beyond what the text says. The text simply says that they both brought offerings. One was offered. One was accepted. The other was not. One was seen as righteous in God's sight, and the other was not. And the secret or the key to it is not the sacrifice, is not the offering. It is the faith with which it is brought. Abel came before God with a pure heart that says, it all belongs to you anyway. Here it is. I give it to you as you have commanded me to do it. It appears that somehow Cain comes either grudgingly or with some sort of a sense that God would look at his thing and says, aren't you great? Look at that carrot you brought out of the ground. You are just an amazing horticulturist. And his face falls when God says, I accept this one because of the purity of the heart, and I do not accept this one because of the lack of the purity of heart. And basically what we are looking at in this verse is that Abel offered a better offering than Cain, through which he received a testimony that he was righteous. It was all about the faith. Please don't lose sight of that. It all had the fact that he became before God, and he offered himself and his first fruits and all that he was by faith before God. Basically, what we see in his offering is simply this. By faith, Abel trusted and responded to all God was and said and had done and was doing and promised to do. By faith, he trusted God. Cain did not. And although he is dead, he still speaks, not because of the greatness of his offering, but because of the greatness of his faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. We need to move. Let's look to Enoch. Enoch is an even stranger setting. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. I love Enoch. I love listening to Alistair Begg pronounce Enoch. It's like you got to get out of the way. Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Here we are in Genesis chapter 5, and it's this, basically just this, someone lived for this amount, had children, died. Someone lived for this amount, had children, lived for a little while longer, had more children, died. This person lived for a little while, had children, died. And it keeps going for all these verses, lived for a while, had children, died. Lived for children, had a while. And after you get down to about the 20th verse, you're going, man, this is a litany of death. I'm not really enjoying this very much. And then all of a sudden, Enoch shows up. Enoch is this breath of fresh air. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And that should give you some, you should remember that one, right? Oh, the bearded one, right? The man who lives the longest of anyone in Scripture. And it says something interesting about him. He lived for 65 years. He had this son, and then he began to walk with God. I've seen that once or twice, by the way. You know, kids get out of their homes and into college, and they really don't have time for this religion or spirituality or any of those sort of things they have for the first kid, and they're going, how are we going to raise our kid? I don't know. Maybe we ought to get back to church. Bingo, and I see them come back, and all of a sudden, they begin to walk with God. They begin to take upon themselves a faith that is exciting and theirs. And it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait a minute here. Everything else was, lived 800 years, had kids, died. Lived 300 years, had kids, lived a little while, had more kids, died. Lived 70 years, became a father, had more kids, lived 8 years, died. And all of a sudden, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're going to check that one out in heaven, aren't we, Dr. Beeley? Now check that one. I'm watching this walk that he had with God. I always loved J. Vernon McGee, you know, Huckleberry Hound, you know, that wonderful accent that he has. In his commentary, and I'm just going to read it because it's so good. In McGee's commentary, he tells the story of this little girl who, when asked what she learned in high school, says this. Learned in Sunday school, says this. Well, today my teacher talked about Enoch. And mommy said, really? Okay, what did you learn? She says, well, Enoch lived a long time ago. And every afternoon, God would come by and say, hey, Enoch, would you like to take a walk with me today? And Enoch would say, yes, I'd like to take a walk with you, God. And so every day, God would come by Enoch's house, and Enoch would go for a walk with God. And so one day, God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk today. And so they stayed out a long time. And Enoch got his coat and even took his lunch. And they started walking. And they walked and they walked. And finally it got very late. And Enoch said, "My, it's getting late. And I'm a long way from home. Maybe we better start home." But God said, "Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to yours. So you come on up and go home with me." And so Enoch went home with God. And that's pretty much how it happened. I think. My father-in-law, my pastor, used to say they just kept walking along and they kept asking, he kept asking questions, and then just one day he forgot to go home. Same thing. Our author simply says of him, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, and he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Can we take just one word that is so important there? Before his being taken up, he was found to be pleasing with God. He walked by faith from the moment he was saved and all the way through his days. And finally, God said, "Just, I want you with me." Only done that twice. But should Jesus come back today, that's exactly what will happen to us. If we're walking by faith. By faith, we understand creation. God created out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered a better offering. By faith, Enoch kept on walking with God, walked right out into eternity. And why was he able to walk with God? Because by faith, Enoch trusted and responded to all God was and said and had done and was doing and promised to do. See, this faith deal is not a strange, esoteric, vapory subject. Faith simply means that today I will trust and respond to all God is and says and is doing and has done and has promised to do in my life. That's faith. A simple step-by-step walking that says, "You said it, I'm following. You called me there, I'm going there. You are the one who owns it all. Thanks for the setup today, Lawrence." I look at what you had to say today and you say, "By faith, I knew that my God who is caring for me would take care of my needs and meet my provisions, and he did." And that will set you up for what's next. And that will set us all up in that same exact setting. These examples are there for us to understand that when we trust and respond to all God is and says and does and is doing and has done and has promised to do, then we're going to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. All right, a final exhortation. Concluding exhortation comes to us in verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, pretty hard to talk your way around impossible, isn't it? Without faith, it is improbable. Without faith, it is difficult. No? Without a faith, there's not much hope that. Without faith, maybe you'll be able to. No, it's so simple, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can't do it. By faith, we must trustingly respond to all God is and says and has done and is doing and promised to do so. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without coming before him and trusting that he is doing something good, that all that he says is true, that what he has done in the past is simply there to help me in the future, that what he is doing even right now in my life, as difficult as it might seem, is correct, and all that he promises to do, without those things, it is impossible for me to please God. Impossible. And for two reasons. Because the one who comes to God must first believe that he is, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of the ones who seek him. Here's how I take this. I think what our author is talking about is the beginning and the sanctification portion of our journey. Our faith journey begins when we, by faith, believe in Him. Our faith journey increases as we, in our life of sanctification, we see Him at work in all things in our lives. Other than that, it's impossible to please God. We can't please God on our own. We can't please God by saying, well, someday when I stand before Him, I'll show Him my checkbook and all the wonderful things that I did for hungry kids. I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Someday I'll stand before Him and talk about all the wonderful Valentine's Day presents I gave to my wife. Men, take it down. It's important to your wives that you do that, but it won't get you into heaven. But I still suggest that you do it. Our faith journey does not begin by anything we do. Our faith journey begins by faith. And our faith journey continues as we walk by faith. Because by faith we must trustingly respond to all God is and says, has done, is doing, and promises to do in our lives. So what is our definition of faith? Our definition of faith is simply this: all that we do when we trustingly respond to all God is and says and has done and is doing and promises to do. The just shall live by faith. So this week, let's go there. Ask ourselves in our lives, am I responding to all that God is and all that God says and all God has done and all He is doing and promises to do, am I responding that to that by faith? And here's what I have to say to you if you are. It is impossible not to please God. Walk by faith. It's impossible not to please Him. You will please Him as you walk by faith this week. Amen? Father, take Your words and make them real to us. Apply them personally to our lives. Many sitting here this morning are in that very situation where they're wondering what You're going to do next in their lives. Let this be a week of great trust. Likely some are sitting here this morning that have trusted in themselves their whole life to be pleasing unto You. Help them to understand today that there is absolutely nothing that they can do in their own merit that will please You. May this be the day that they realize that they are sinners, that they by faith turn to You and say, I believe in who You are. I choose to follow You by faith all of my days. May that decision be one that starts today. And for the rest of us, may we walk by faith this week and have a week that is pleasing to You. And we ask that in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, and you're dismissed.